Anybody else feeling just a wee bit drowsy this morning? Kind of feeling the urge to, the need to nod off about now? Am I the only one? I'll try not to nod off while I'm standing here. So you try also. I told the earlier service, and I should have had Tim produce a picture because there's pictures, but I told the earlier service the VBS was not without casualty. However, it was minor. Praise be to God. We had a bit of a wind come through here Thursday night and a couple of inches of rain, and after that we had an automatic baptismal out east here. The kids found that before VBS and after, and enjoyed its cool, refreshing pond out here. But the wind also picked up one of our tents. We had three tents out here for stations, and the wind got a hold of it, picked it right up, tore out all the anchors and the light metal piping, and took it out here in the parking lot, took it straight west across the parking lot. You can see where the metal post drug across the dirt out there. Then it made a bit of a turn towards the northwest. I believe that was the hand of God, and part of it lodged up against that sign right out here on the highway. And Tim was going, my son-in-law was going to work early that morning, and he saw it out here, and he decided to take a few pictures so he could impress his wife, who happens to be the VBS director. And so he went and woke her up and said, "Imagination Station is sitting out here by the highway." And then I got a call. I was up and out, and we began to take it apart. But here's what I thought of. I said, "Thank you, Lord, that it isn't on the highway, because some wouldn't have been too happy with us about that. Thank you, Lord, that the other two are still standing. Thank you, Lord, that it went around this very nice, expensive horse trailer that's sitting right here. It went around that. That horse trailer had all of our chairs in it. And so there was much to be thankful for, even in the potential casualty that we had. But overall, as I said earlier, there were children that were making a commotion, if you will, on Monday that didn't want to be here. But by Friday, those same children were very sad it was over. And I believe that's just the testimony of what God was doing in these children. And so I pray, and I ask you to pray too. God was at work in these kids' lives. And I pray that out of these kids come pastors and missionaries and evangelists and Sunday school teachers and moms and dads and citizens that are godly people in the next generation, teaching the next generation's children about Jesus. And so I hope that you will pray for those children, every one of them, the whole 130-some of them. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you know that we started a series in Timothy, and I'm going to jump around a little bit throughout the next while in Timothy, but I'm going to ask you to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. It's entitled, "Are We There Yet?" If you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard me say that. Today is "Are We There Yet?" part 2. And I want to revisit these verses to take another look at some of the negative characteristics that Paul writes about. But more importantly, people of God, not to dwell on the negative, but more importantly, to ask ourselves, have we also arrived here at these places that Paul describes in Scripture? Have we, the church, also arrived here? And so, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from New King James Version. I'll tell you which verses I'm at because I'm only going to read for you a few. But let me start at the beginning like I did 2 weeks ago. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I didn't speak to verse 5 in the first service, but let me just take a moment to speak to that phrase that Paul makes, that mention he makes there in 5. Friends, let me just be real clear. If our godliness is only on the exterior, we're certainly not fooling God. If our Christianity is only on the exterior, it isn't going to get it done on Judgment Day. And so I want to be clear to you this morning. I want you to know with absolute clarity, our eternal hope is in Jesus Christ our Lord when He is applied here. Not just externally, show up to church once in a while, that's wonderful, that's good. But having a form of godliness and not knowing its author is not going to get it done on Judgment Day. Period. I want us to be clear about that. Paul says this will happen. And even Paul writes in the letters to Timothy, there's two of them, he writes about how some have already left the faith. He mentions them by name. So having a form of godliness, friends, on the exterior is not where God would have us to be. It needs to come here. We need to know in our heart we've been born again. We need to know in our heart that Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and He's the Savior. We need to apply that to me, to individuals, because just having a form of godliness, I can't tell you how many people tell me, I'm not that bad, Jim. And we compare ourselves with somebody else. Well, look at him. I ain't like that. Look at her. I ain't like that. Having a form of godliness, brothers and sisters, but denying the author, denying the power, denying the Son of God as Savior is not where He wants us to be. And so, as we go through this today, I hope and pray that if you have not been born again in your spirit, today is the day. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And God will tap on our hearts, and His grace is always available. But at some point, our hearts grow hard and callous to the voice of God, and we just don't care. We just don't listen to that voice that keeps saying, Jim, I love you. I died for you. Come to me and enjoy fellowship. There comes a point when we just say, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. And so, friends, if you're here today and you've never been born again in your spirit, you've never met the Master, don't let another day go by. Verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Friends, he's talking about this. He's talking about the Word of God. And he says, Timothy, you must remain in this. This must be your guide for life. You were taught at a young age, he says. You know who taught you the Holy Scriptures. You know what's in here. It makes us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, you must remain in this. You must let this guide you. And Church of God, today, we must continue in the things which we have learned from this also. We must remain and continue in the things that the Word of God says to us. 2 weeks ago, we focused some on verse 2. I want to look for a few minutes of the things that Paul calls the uns, and I want us to consider Have I arrived there? The first one is unthankful. Paul is talking to Timothy and said, these things are going to be a reality. Have you noticed anybody around you lately that's just unthankful? It's a reality, isn't it? We have reached an age of unthankfulness. We get some rain and we say, yeah, but we got too much. We're a little short of rain and we're not thankful for the sunshine. We get a new car and we wanted a bigger one. We wanted a Beamer instead of a Chevy. We get 3.98 on our grades and we're mad we didn't get 4.02. We're not thankful. Society is not thankful. That's a given. But how about in the church? The Bible calls us to be thankful. As a matter of fact, it says, in everything give thanks. And I'm wondering if we've arrived at this category of unthankful. The first thing, and I'm not boasting about myself, I'm just giving you an example. The first thing when I saw that tent laying out there, I said, thank you, Lord, it's not on the highway. Yeah, it's wrecked, so we got to buy a new one, so what? Thank you that it didn't take the other two. Thank you that little kids weren't in it. We're not very thankful, even in the church today, friends. The next one he talks about is unholy. The New Living Translation says it this way, they will consider nothing sacred. I think we've arrived in society today, have we not? We don't consider anything sacred anymore. There's entire movements that say, cross on public land, outlandish, take it down. Giving testimony of what Jesus has done for you at work, outrageous, can't be done. We don't consider anything sacred anymore in society. I wonder if we do in the church. This word unholy. You know what? The writer of Hebrews, Peter in his writings, Paul in his writings, Jesus, God, all said we are to be holy. You know what, brothers and sisters? If we in the church are living like the world, if our lives are reflecting the world, and we're doing and saying and walking and talking like the world, that ain't holy. The world is not holy. And if we in the church are walking that way, and it starts with Jim, believe me, brothers and sisters, if we're walking and talking and acting like the world, we're not holy. Paul said we're going to get to this place of unholy. We've arrived. We got there. And brothers and sisters, I fear it's even happened in the church. We've arrived. Please hear me again on this, Christ followers. To say that I'm saved and yet live like the world doesn't line up with what Jesus said when he said, come be my follower. Doesn't line up. Do we have occasion to sin? Of course. We're still in the flesh. We don't have to. We choose to. James is clear about that. But a lifestyle that is not holy does not line up with the statement, I'm a Christian too. I'm as Christian as the next, by golly. Paul said to Timothy, there's going to be a time when unholiness, not considering anything sacred. Followers of Jesus are called to be holy. Holy people. Unloving. I like what the King James says in the word unloving. The King James uses this phrase, without natural affection. You know what that means? God has instilled in us a capacity to love because He's the author of love. We love because He first loved us. Remember? Without natural affection, according to the King James, simply means we don't even have any natural love left in us. All we got to do is watch the 6 o'clock news and know that's true. Moms and dads with our own children, stepmoms and dads, daycares, all manner of things happening to our own children. No natural affection. Excuse me. I was looking on some statistics the other day. Anybody been to New York City? Some of you? I never have. But I was looking at some statistics the other day, and there's a lot of people there. Okay? Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of people there. But in 1990, did you know there were 2,245 murders in New York City alone in 1 year? 2,245 murders in one city. Chicago makes the news on a fairly regular basis anymore. Murders, 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 day and night, day and night. No natural affection, unloving. It's become really obvious in society. And I wonder where we're at in the church when it comes to this category of unloving. Because after all, didn't Jesus command us? The greatest command was to love Him with all of our heart. And the second was like the first, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Wasn't that the only two commands He really instructed us on in the New Testament? And I wonder how we're doing at that. I wonder if we're actually loving our neighbor with some intentionality like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Or the woman that was caught in the act of adultery and they drugged down here with rocks in their hands and were ready to stone her. And I wonder if we have any love for our neighbors that's actually intentional. Because that's what He asks of His followers. Some intentionality in loving Him with all of our heart and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's what Jesus said is the greatest two commands. And yet Paul said we're going to get to this category that we stop loving too. We stopped loving. Jesus loved people right where they were at. He loved women when society at the time didn't. He loved little kids when the disciples said, "Don't bother Him. He's got more important things to do." How much more important than these little kids? He loved them. You know what else? Jesus loved the losers of the day. And when He was loving those people that the religious elite would say, "What is He doing with them?" He would give them a nice little parable and said, "Why, He came for them." And I wonder, friends, how we're doing in the church at loving the unlovely. I wonder how we're doing at loving our neighbor with an intentionality that's only from Jesus. Because Paul says we're going to get to a time when we don't even have any natural affection in us anymore. Unforgiving? Well, I think we got there a while ago. Even in the church house, I think we've got there. I've talked to, I can't tell you how many people that say, "Jim, I can't forgive." And then they give me this long rationale about why they can't forgive. Society? Oh, society says, "Why would I want to forgive when they wronged me?" And sometimes we use that argument in the church. Why would I want to forgive when I can stay mad at them? Why would I want to forgive when my motto is, "I don't get mad, I just get even"? I think we've arrived at unforgiving, friends. Without self-control, I guess not much more really needs to be said about that, is there? We're not very controlling, even in the church house, of our appetites for more, of our lusts, of our coveting, whatever else is involved. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mentioned this last week. I'll only say this about it. I fear Even in the church today, we care more about amusing ourselves and being entertained than we do about sacrificing to the living God. And let me tell you, like I told the first service friends, it starts right here. I can be guilty of this stuff just as easy as the next. But when Jesus called us to be followers, hear me now, He called us to follow Him to the cross. He didn't ask Jim to follow Him to the amusement park. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Disneyland. Probably go there if I had a chance, maybe. But I am saying we are spending our entire lives amusing ourselves and entertaining ourselves with social media, with TVs, with computers, with everything else. We have gotten to this point of being right where He said we would be when we are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, even in the church house. That's not where God wants His children to be. Does He never want you to have fun? That's not what I'm saying. But we're consumed with this mentality of please me, take care of me, entertain me. We're consumed all through our society with that. And brothers and sisters, it has permeated the church. I'm not against fun. We had a lot of fun here last week with a whole lot of kids. We had a lot of fun. But at what point, brothers and sisters, does the church look like Jesus instead of looking like the world? That's what He's talking about. He's calling His church to be followers of Jesus, not followers of the world. And Paul told Timothy, there's going to come a time when the world is molding us into their image. I'm not opposed to fun. I like a good game too. The point is, it's consuming us. It's consuming us in every facet of life. And Paul reminded Timothy in 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. We must continue in the things of the Word. We must, Paul says. And he reminds us in verse 16 about Scripture, how important it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And I'm just saying, friends, like Paul told Timothy, we need to get back to the book. We need to let the book mold us and guide us. Yes, sometimes it's going to correct us. But it is for, remember what he said? It is for our profit. And sometimes it's going to correct us. Sometimes it's going to instruct us. But this is our instruction for righteousness. And we need to get into the book. We need to know what's in the book. We need to apply what's in the book. We need to be obedient to what's in the Word of God. And friends, I'm not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. I'm talking about being surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit of God to such a degree that His Word matters to me. That's what I'm talking about. His Word matters to me in everyday living. Let me close with this. I've gone on long enough. I'm not here to condemn. I am here to enlighten. Have we gotten there in the church? Now listen to some words for a moment. Let this form an image in your mind. Holy. Humble. Student of the Bible. Surrendered. Self-controlled. And Spirit-led. I hope you've got an image of somebody in your mind. Because those, brothers and sisters, are words that should describe the church. I told the earlier service I watched a little documentary on Billy Graham just the other day. Last Sunday, I guess it was. What a good man of God. What an ambassador for Christ. When I see what he's done and think of what he's done and hear what he's done, it's because he was a humble, holy student of the Bible, follower of Jesus. And I wonder, friends, if these words describe the church as a whole today. Thankful in all things. Holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Humble. Students of the Word. Self-control. Spirit-led. I wonder if those are things that describe us today. Because if they're not, brothers and sisters, we're not where God would have us to be. We need to repent and ask God to forgive us and give us the strength to be the kind of people that He wants us to be, that reflect the image of Jesus, not reflect the image of the world. And maybe you're here today and this whole Jesus thing, this whole holy thing, this whole loving, forgiving, self-control thing, that's just not out of the realm of the scope of possibility. Maybe today, friends, you just need to start by surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Isaac is here. We're going to sing a closing song about Jesus. And if you want to pray about that or anything else, maybe something's bogged you down for a good while. Maybe you've fallen into one of these categories. You want to come to the altar and kneel and pray, you go ahead. You want to pray with Pastor Isaac, you go ahead. But friends, I just want us to think, does this listing of what Paul said to Timothy categorize you and I today in the church? Or does the listing, when I think of people like Billy Graham and some of you here that have been that have walked with the Lord for decades, holy, humble, passionate followers of Jesus, does that describe us? Or does this list that Paul talked about describe us? Because if it does, we've got to repent and get our walk with Jesus straightened out. And so if you want to pray with Pastor Isaac while we're singing this, or you want to come to the altar and pray, you go ahead. Let's stand. It's on 422 in your Bible. If you'd like to follow it there, it'll be on the big screen. We're going to sing about Jesus. There's nobody like Him. 422.